illustrations, examples, object lessons, time for a children's sermon, so that Jesus can teach the disciples and so that we can learn right along with them what it means to be participants in God's kingdom, to be first, to be greatest by being servant of all and last of all. An illustration, an example of what it means to have wisdom from above rather than wisdom from below. Our life is a Bible for some folks to read. I wonder just what they are reading in me. Are they reading God's mercy and love in my life? Wisdom from above. Are they reading pain, jealousy, envy, and strife? Wisdom from below. I wonder just what they are reading in me. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask God. And God, who is generous to all, will give it to him without reproach. Just ask, just pray for wisdom from above. You see, we're all going to be wise guys and wise gals. We've all got wisdom. The question is it wisdom from above or wisdom from below? Is it wisdom that builds up or wisdom that tears down? Is it wisdom that gives life or wisdom that promotes death? Is it wisdom that seeks the will of God and to advance the care and compassion toward others, or is it self-directed, which produces only envy, jealousy, and selfish ambition? What kind of wisdom do we have? We're in the middle of a four-week series, a sermon series on the book of James, because in 108 verses, that's what James is. It's a sermon to his congregation. It's a message to insiders. He is preaching to the choir. He's not preaching to the outsiders. 54 direct commands trying to help the congregation that God has given him to understand the importance of authenticity and credibility. To be an authentic disciple means that we are practitioners of the preachings and teachings of Jesus. It means that our creeds and our deeds coincide, collaborate, rather than collide. It means that when someone looks at us, because we may be the only Bible that some people ever read, they'll see the face of Christ and the mercy of God. Wouldn't it be a shame if someone were to say, I can't hear what you're saying, because your actions are speaking too loudly? The book of James is about practical Christianity, about discipleship in daily life, about deeds and creeds going together, authenticity. In week one, James says, God wants us to show no partiality, no favoritism, and if you are going to show favoritism, at least do it for the poor, because the poor have been chosen by God to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. James will say that faith without works is dead. And then he will say about partiality, it's a sin for us to give the best seats to the rich, to coddle the rich because of the big givers, when in fact they're the ones that are oppressing us and they're the ones that are taking us to court. And then James will end that first sermon of his by saying, so if someone comes into you and they're poor and you say, well, go over there and stand in the corner or sit here at my feet. If they're ill-clad and hungry and you say to them, peace be with you, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and you don't tend to their bodily needs, what good is that? The faith has no substance. It's veneer. It's fake. In week two, James says, be careful of the tongue. It can lift 80 times its own weight, one of the strongest muscles in the human body. With the tongue, you can praise God, and with the same tongue, you can curse those that are created in God's image. In one breath and suddenly in the next, to use the mouth for the same thing, James says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. The tongue is a fire. And it's either ignited by the flames of hell for ill, or it's ignited by the Holy Spirit of God on Pentecost Sunday so that Jesus Christ as Lord can be proclaimed throughout the world. The tongue is a fire. Now in part three of his sermon to his congregation, tonight he's talking about wisdom from above and wisdom from below. And he'll give the characteristics so that it's not hard for us to figure out which of the two kinds of wisdom is the operating or governing principle, whether it be in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our churches. It doesn't take a rocket scientist, James says, to figure out, is this wisdom from above? In other words, heavenly wisdom, God-given, God-edifying wisdom, or is it wisdom from below, which is demonic and evil and simply earthly of the flesh? Wisdom from above, James says, is pure and peaceable and kind and full of gentleness. Wisdom from above is sincere, impartial, full of mercy and good works. It's reasonable. But wisdom from below is contentious. Wisdom from below is always self-seeking. And it leads to selfish ambition and envy and conflict and jealousy. James could have said, would you like an illustration? Would you like an example of what I'm saying? Maybe an object lesson? James could have said, it's time for a children's message. He could have said, I'd like to quote a story from the life of my brother, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He could have said, let's go to Mark chapter 9 in your Bible, our gospel reading for tonight. And when we go to Mark chapter 9, we find out that Jesus, for a second time, has announced his impending death and resurrection. Three times, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10 of Mark's gospel, Jesus has a passion prediction, which is also a resurrection announcement. The Son of Man is going to be shamefully treated, spit upon, crucified on a cross, and on the third day, rise from the dead. Jesus said it the first time, and then Peter started to rebuke him because he didn't get it. So Jesus says it in our gospel reading tonight for the second time to provide more clarity. And it says that they were silent. There are times in almost every classroom when somebody will have a question, but not wanting to look foolish, won't ask the question. The disciples could have said, Jesus, we're not getting this. This is going kind of slow for us. Could you give us an example? Could you give us an illustration? But instead, they kept their mouths shut, huh? And then they're walking to Capernaum, which is the home base. They're heading back home. And on the way, Jesus says, you know, when they get to Capernaum, what were you guys talking about? But Mark says, on the way, they are arguing. This is no soft, quiet, gentle conversation. This is not a simple conversation that says, well, you know, you've got your PhD. I think that you're probably number one. And someone says, well, yeah, but you were the first called by Jesus. I think you're probably number one. This is not a simple, gentle conversation. You see? No, they are bickering and fighting and arguing as though somehow Jesus isn't going to know about this. So almost sarcastically, or kind of in a real gentle way, he says, so what were you guys discussing, talking about as we were walking on the way home? And the disciples were quiet. Why? Well, if you or someone you know has ever been caught with their hand in the cookie jar, red-handed as we used to say, they were caught. They didn't dare say a thing. They knew that they were guilty of sin, right? They were just hoping that maybe he would move on to something else. And Jesus says, we got to nip this in the bud. He said, you guys sit down. We got to have a talk about this. He said, you guys were talking about greatness. You guys were talking about who's the big shot, who's the big cheese, who's number one. Let me tell you how it is. If you want to be first, you got to be last. And if you want to be greatest, you got to be servant of all. And because they're not willing to say, well, can you give us an example, an illustration? Jesus says, it's time for a children's sermon. He takes a little child up into his arm, which is the posture of blessing. He's cradling this little child who in the first century Palestine had no status, no worth, no value, was at the very bottom rung of importance in terms of social standing. He said, take a good look, guys. You see this little one? This is number one in the kingdom. This is greatest in the kingdom. This is first in the kingdom. The Gentiles, they want to lord it over one another. That's not the way it's going to be with you guys. You see this child? Whoever welcomes a little one like this, in my name, Jesus says, they welcome me. And if they welcome me, they welcome the one who sent me, your heavenly Father. Talk about a children's sermon. He's not talking down to the adults. He's talking up to them by holding a child in his hands. You want to be in God's kingdom? Then you got to get small. You got to be small. You got to be willing to be a servant of all. Be willing to be last, to be greatest. Now, that's the second time he talked to the disciples, so you would figure that they got to get it by now, right? He did a really good children's message. He had an illustration, an example. They got to get it. But one chapter later, when Jesus says for a third time, and three is a perfect number in the scriptures, it's a number of completeness, you know, like three strikes and you're out. So he says for the third time, when he's going up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, handed over to sinners, crucified in the cross, and on the third day be raised from the dead. And you know what happens immediately? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they take Jesus aside and they say, Jesus, could we just have a little minute with you? A little private conversation? And so the other 10 are over here, and James and John say, we know that you're going to be coming into your glory. We know that you're going to be establishing your kingship, and there's going to be this wonderful banquet. So would it be okay if each of us had the seat on your left and on your right? The seats of honor? And Jesus said, what? Are you able to drink my cup? Are you able to be baptized with my baptism? And James and John said, uh-huh, yeah. It takes a while, doesn't it? The way wisdom from below operates and functions, it just doesn't get through, right? We need the wisdom from above, but we keep sacrificing it, surrendering it, forfeiting it for wisdom from below. Want an illustration? James and John say, we want the seats of honor. And Jesus says, well, then guess what? You will drink my cup. You will be baptized with my baptism. But the seats have already been spoken for. Because Jesus' glory is on the cross. His enthronement is his exaltation. And two thieves will be on the left and the right in his glory. Illustrations, examples, object lessons. Jesus always used the child to help us big folks have a better understanding of his kingdom. Wisdom from above, wisdom from below. Wisdom from below is selfish and ambitious and self-seeking and jealous. Wisdom from below doesn't know how to tame the tongue or put a bridle on it or at least a sock in it. Recently, and maybe you heard this story too, down in Florida, there was a woman, 62 years old, who was driving through a school zone. And the school zone, you know, was posted 20 miles per hour or less. She was going 51 miles per hour, posted 20 or less, and she got pulled over by a police officer. His dash cam in the police car was running the whole time. In fact, there's excerpts of this now on YouTube if you want to kind of Google it and see it live. And she's trying to convince the police officer to show some compassion, Just give me a warning. Be a good guy today, you know? We all make mistakes, right? So she's trying to convince him, just give me a warning. And he doesn't. In fact, what he does is he gives her a ticket for $606, and he says, you need to realize that what you're doing is putting the little ones at risk. Someone could get killed, a little child. You can't do this. She looked at him. You want to talk about an illustration, an example of wisdom from below? She looked at him and she said, you know what? That's why you people get shot. You're absolute beep. Donkeys is another word for it. Who would do that? Who would say that? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what wisdom from below looks like. And if that's our governing system, if that's our operating system, it's going to be destructive and will be competitive and there'll be conflict and it's going to destroy the body rather than build it up. If anyone lacks wisdom, just ask God for it. And God, who is generous, without reproach, will give it to all of you. All we have to do is pray and ask for the gift of wisdom from above. It's what St. Paul, in his letter to the church at Galatia, chapter 5, would call the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You see, Paul and James are preaching to the same choir. They're just using some different examples, illustrations, object lessons. But they both know the value of the child. When my son went to Gustavus College, he graduated first in his high school class in Little Falls. And I still remember the day of the freshman orientation, Julie and I sitting there with our son and all the other parents and all the freshman students at Gustavus, Adolphus, in St. Peter, Minnesota. And the president is addressing the freshman class, and he says, I want to first of all congratulate all of you. This class of freshmen has the highest accumulative GPA of any freshman class that has ever come here to Gustavus. He said, in fact, you need to know that 24% of you graduated with a 4.0 or above. And I want you to remember that you are here as classmates and not as competitors. If you've been a big fish in a little pond and suddenly you're a little fish in a big pond, what do you think is going to happen with greatness and with being first when all of a sudden you're talking about a class that has 24% of its students with 4.0 and above? Talk about raising the bar, huh? My son called one time. He was taking a class in physics. He's a physics major, and he was trying to catch my wife, Julie. And it was about 2:30 in the afternoon. He said, oh, Dad, I was trying to get Mom. I said, well, she's not home from school yet. He said, what are you doing home? And I said, well, a late lunch. And I said to Joshua, I said, what's up? He said, well, he said, I wanted to tell Mom about that physics test. And I said, well, how'd you do? I'll pass it on. He said, I got a C+. I said, how do you feel about that? He said, I'm more proud of that C+ than any A I ever got in high school. And then he told me that the highest grade was a B-, and all the rest were below that. What does it mean to be first? What does it mean to be greatest? Servant of all, last of all. It's a whole different kind of operating system. I don't know if you know the name Richard Sherman. Some people know the name Richard Sherman if they're a Seahawks fan. I'm not a big fan of Richard Sherman. You know, can be kind of cocky and boastful and stuff like that. However, this past week, he got himself into some hot water, because he started to address the issue, you've heard it, it's all over the place, Black Lives Matter. And he said, I lost a friend of mine. My best friend was killed, he said, by two black people killing a black man. Did you know that 94% of the blacks who are killed by blacks? And 86% of the whites are killed by whites. And what Richard Sherman was saying is, he said, we've got to start understanding that all lives matter, because we're children of God, because we're human beings. It's not just the color of a race. He said, sure, there's some bad cops, but there's also a lot of good cops. And to proclaim an open season on the police force, that's just insane. That's wisdom from below. All lives matter. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, the unborn children of God that don't even get a chance to exit the mother's womb. They matter to God. The teenager or the college student that gets addicted to drugs because we live in a society that says, well, you know, marijuana is just recreational. No, it's a gateway drug. It introduces kids to something more dangerous. All lives matter to God, even the life of the one who is on death row. Richard Sherman got it right. We got to figure out what it means to have wisdom from above and to recognize that every single life is precious to God and needs to be precious to us too. Wisdom from above, wisdom from below. It was in 1979 when Richard Petty, race car driver, was at the Daytona 500. He had lost 45 races in a row. One lap left, Daytona 500. He's 30 seconds behind two cars in front of him. He's number three. He's going to finish the race number three. And then something surprising happened. It was an example, an illustration of wisdom from below. You see, the number two guy decided that number two wasn't good enough, and so he put the pedal to the metal, and he tried to get around the number one guy, but the number one guy got over there by the inside path and forced the number two guy onto the grass, almost spun out. He recovered, got back on, and he was so ticked off that he went after that number one guy, and he pushed him over into the side rail. And the two race car drivers got out of their vehicles, number one and number two, and literally started punching each other right there on the racetrack. And Richard Petty, 1979, Daytona 500, he just drove right by that and finished the race number one. Selfish ambition, jealousy, it's destructive. James says, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Wisdom from above is God's gift to you. Our life is a Bible for some folks to read. I wonder just what they are reading in me. Are they reading God's mercy and love in my life? Wisdom from above. Are they reading pain, jealousy, envy, and strife? Wisdom from below. I wonder just what they are reading in me. Time for a children's sermon. And you are it. God's illustration of His kingdom here on earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our song of the day, Children of the Heavenly Father, number 201 in your songbook. Number 201.